Start now, I'm going to bless the Lord God, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, for the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
St. Joseph,
pray for us.
Father and Terry,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning. Recap of last week, very important week, was the heart of the public life of Christ. The heart of the public life of Christ, which really you can divide into three basic activities. A lot of preaching, a lot of miracles, and a lot of exorcisms. You know? If you pay attention, like yesterday, very often you heard the expelling of devils. Our Lord is going from town to town, preaching, teaching, and kicking out the devils. No? Good pastime, huh? And we gave you five very precious gems or pearls of infinite price taken from the luminous mysteries, which are begging for the grace of intimate knowledge of the Lord, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Love him more ardently. As we learn, we're studying English in 10th grade, it's a hard word, right? Ardent is a very strong word, right? It's not a soft word, but a word ardently means also passionately. If you speak Spanish, con ganas, okay? Speak Spanish, huh? Ardently, passionately. That you can follow him more closely. So you meditate upon the baptism of our Lord. Hopefully you were able to renew your baptismal commitment to reject sin and to want to become a saint. Wedding Feast of Cana. I hope you renewed your devotion to Mary. I hope so. There's a Filipino saying, Mama Mary, right? And maybe you sharpened your theological acumen in the sense that you believe in Mary as mediatrix of all graces. All graces come to us through Mary. Amen? None of us are Jehovah Witnesses. I hope not. Okay? I hope not. Okay? So we believe that Mary is the mediatrix of all grace. All graces come to us from God, but they pass through Mary like an aqueduct. I was looking out my window this morning. I've never seen the canal so full with flowing water in 23 years, I'm afraid it's going to overflow. Hopefully this exercise will overflow with graces, right? Amen? Using a poetic image, huh? Yep. Overflow with graces, no? She's the full of grace, right? We're sometimes empty of grace, no? But she's the full of grace. You ever notice your odometer in your car sometimes it gets close to E? With Mary, it's always F, right? F and overflowing. You ever get gas where you actually almost got too much when you're pumping in? Yeah. I always do that. I like to have not F. And I think that our spiritual life should be F and overflowing, right? Amen? Mm-hmm. Like the canal, huh? Like the flood of Noah, huh? Let it come down. And then you meditate upon the proclamation of the kingdom. We gave you a couple of biblical verses. Mark 1:15, you probably have that memorized by now. Okay. Jesus preached and he said, "The kingdom, be converted because the kingdom of God is at hand." As well as one of your favorite verses, I think it's yours, the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, three chapters. Starting with the Beatitudes, not platitudes, but Beatitudes, okay? How many are there? Eight, right? Okay, and you have them sure you probably have them memorized in perfect order in Latin, Greek, Aramaic, and English, right?
Of course.
So you were able to get into the public ministry of our Lord and get to know Christ, walking with Him, talking with Him, becoming His friend, evangelizing with Him. It's kind of like a renewal of the call of the King, isn't it? That third mystery is kind of a parallel to the call of the King, proclamation of the kingdom. And I think I gave you various interpretations of kingdom. If your memory goes beyond 6 days, no? I hope it does. No? Kingdom of God can be the tabernacle, right? It could be the monstrance, not monster, but monstrance, okay? It could be a baby baptized. It could be your tongue when you receive Holy Communion. Could be your heart in a state of grace. It could be the hands of the priest that consecrate the host. And it could be heaven, right? The kingdom of God is heaven. So if we understand the other six or seven interpretations, we live it up, we're going to go to heaven one day. Amen? That we hope and trust, right? In the transfiguration, you put on your hiking boots, right? Those good sneakers, right? Hiking we will go, a hiking we will go. Hi ho, a merry o, a hiking we will go. And you're hiking, right? How was your walk? Did you get tired? Was Jesus a good walker? Who got more tired, you or Jesus? You did, right? Our years as well as original sin, right? And Anne Catherine Emmerich says that once Jesus left the house of Nazareth to go to Bethlehem Jordan, I mean, he moved very quickly. You probably couldn't keep up with him. But he was walking, you know, he probably would walk at your pace. He's gentle and kind. He'd probably slow down and walk at your pace, no? Walk with you and talk with you. And you were able to walk and talk also with Peter, James, and John, his friends, and you were begging for the grace to be his best friend. Amen? El amigo que nunca falla, no? Friend that will never fail us. Transfiguration. And then you saw our Lord bathed in light. So of all the luminous mysteries, that's really the best in the sense of referring to light. That would be the mystery par excellence, as the Parle Beau Francais, no? Par excellence would be Jesus bathed in the glory, which of course is a preview, as they say in movies, right? Preview of heaven. No? So there's like a preview, a foretaste of heaven, the transfiguration. And that's why you like it so much, right? Transfiguration. And last but not least, almost as if it were the apex or the summit or the zenith of the mysteries would be that of the institution of the Eucharist, right? The institution of the Eucharist. So I'd like to just spend a minute or two on that, then we'll move into the next topic. Try, beg for the grace to grow in your love for the Eucharist. Beg for the grace to really fall in love with the Eucharist. I said the 8 o'clock Mass this morning. I love to say the 8 o'clock Mass. But maybe because I'm a romanticist or an idealist, but I've always considered myself a pragmatic realist, no? Looking into the church, I fall into desolation. Because it's too empty. I fall into desolation. Yeah, no, Californians are afraid of rain, you know. Yeah. It's almost as if you're going into war zone, Okinawa. Hacksaw Ridge, you know, climbing over the... No, we are New Yorkers, no, rain is nothing for us, no? We're accustomed to snowstorms and rains and all that, no? This is seen as a blessing. But aside from that, the church should be full, even daily mass. If the casino is full, shouldn't the church be full? It's full. It's full. So that's part of my desolation I go through is that, I don't know, maybe it's my fault, I don't know, maybe it's our fault. Maybe. May God have mercy, you know. For me, that church should be full always. Because God is present there. I'll give you an analogy. Okay? Okay, probably the greatest, I don't want to scandalize you, but you know, the greatest rock and roll star, my opinion, I think it's a no-brainer, Paul McCartney, right? You ever hear of him? You haven't? Okay, he's the head of the Beatles, okay? He's still living. Okay. Well, no, he was the key figure. John Lennon was shot in Central Park in 1980, right? And Ringo Starr is still living, but also George died also. Paul McCartney, and if he's going to have a concert, you're going to get a quarter of a million people, right? At the drop of a hat. You'll get, you know, you have Dodger Stadium will be full. For him to, you know, be singing, "She Loves You," yeah, or "Hey Jude," or "Get Back," or... You know, the music is, compared to other rock and roll music, it's A+, right? But if you invite him to come, the whole stadium would be filled. If you invite someone to make a holy hour, you can barely get two people. That's wrong. But Jesus prophesied it. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And the hearts of many will grow cold. That's that biblical verse that Jesus said 2,000 years ago is applied to the T right now. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Not much, barely any, no? And the hearts of many will grow cold. When you're reading the Liturgy of the Hours, hearts being hardened and calloused, that's sin. Right? One of the effects of sin is the hearts become cold, calloused, they become anesthetized, benumbed. No? So New Year's proposal, I'm going to challenge you. Okay, every month you bring a person, at least one person to daily Mass. Amen? Or all me? I heard an all me from you, okay? Why not? If the Mormons can do it, why can't we? If the Jehovah's Witnesses can do it, why can't we? You going to allow yourself to be beat by a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness? Come on. Where's your competitive spirit? A competitive spirit. You know, you got to win. You got to win souls for Christ. Amen?
It's God's job to do that.
But we're his conduits. We're his channels, right? Amen? We're his bridges, right? We're his hands, his feet. The story of the Second World War. The Americans had bombed in Germany. Second World War. And there was a church in which it was partially bombed. And the crucifix was there, but the arms and the legs were off. Because of the bombardment. But the pastor wrote down, "You have to be the arms and legs of Jesus Christ." Amen? I got you there. Okay. Where's the ready response, huh? You're the arms and legs. No, that's up for the priest and the nuns. I'm just a layperson. Uh-uh. It's not going to fly today. Yeah, you lay people. It doesn't mean laying down on a job, layperson. Does it? A layperson laying down on the job? No. You're called to work too. Called to work too. Catherine Siena was really a layperson, you know, Third Order Dominican. I mean, she wasn't, you know, Kermit the Hermit, you know, she wasn't enclosed in a monastery. She was out there working, right? She had a deep prayer life though. But that caused me desolation. See, well, I mean, it's a daily Mass, I know, and people have to work. The Californians are afraid of rain, but I think that's kind of a cop-out, right? Rain is going to kill you. You got those monsoons in the Philippines, right? No? Or typhoons, no? I'll give you an image. If I were to ask someone, if you meet me at 3:00 in the morning and shake my hand right here, I'll give you $5 billion. Would you come? Would you come? Yesterday, one man said, even with $1 billion, I would come, Father. What would happen if I were to celebrate Mass for you at 3:00 in the morning? Father, I prefer noon, huh? Because people place the material above the spiritual. No brainer. 99% of people in the world place the material above the spiritual, the temporal above the eternal, the palpable over the invisible, the ephemeral over the eternal. That's why we have these exercises programmed to move from the natural life to the supernatural life. Fulton Sheen, one of your friends, says you can divide the life into, our life has three different stories, the natural life, the intellectual life, and the supernatural life. Hopefully we have that in order. The supernatural life should be number one, right? Then the intellectual life should be number two, right? Then the natural life should be number three. I'll prove it. What's more noble, your mind or your stomach? Your mind or your belly? Tu mente o tu pansa? Hello? Anyone want to respond to that? Your mind is much more noble than your stomach. The purpose of the stomach is to digest food. Did you know that? The purpose of the mind is to absorb the truth. St. Augustine says that Mary conceived Jesus first in her mind and then in her womb. Her mind is much more noble. Interesting, isn't it? Mary conceived Jesus first in her mind, right? Through an intellectual consent, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Then within her physical part. So the mind of Mary is much more noble than the physical part where Jesus was present. That thought has fascinated the past year, no? I mean, her womb is sacred. But the intellect that conceived him first up here. That's why we want to go from the intellectual to the supernatural, right? We want to know God, but we want to love God. No? But knowing God comes first. Faith comes first, and then charity. I mean, you can't love someone you don't know, right? Okay. The rain is tough, isn't it? Okay, so you really want to go deeper in your love for the Eucharist. Yes?
That's reparation communion.
Okay, reparation communion is this. And a lady speaks about that, Fatima, is, you would say, reparative, proper English, communion. Are you a sinner?
Yes.
You look like one. You got the look of a sinner. You know, every morning when I'm shaving myself, I'm looking at a sinner in the mirror too. Huh? Believe it or not, you are too. We're all sinners, right? Okay. That being the case, if we sin, then we have a moral obligation before God to repair for that sin, either in time or in eternity, either now or later. Rush, you ever see one of those commercials, the Midas muffler, pay now or pay later?
Oh, yeah.
Remember that one? Well, you can apply that saying to our spiritual life right now. Pay now, we can pay later. Better pay now, right? Mm-hmm. Amen? Yeah, pay now or pay later. Better to pay now than pay later, right? Now than in purgatory, right? So we commit a sin that we have to make up. I'll give you an example I often use is when I was living in New York. I used to play baseball in my friends, and on one occasion I hit a home run over the fence and the ball bounced and broke the window of our neighbor. And it was a really good ball, so I rang the doorbell and I told the lady, could you please give me back my ball? She said, under one condition, you have to get me a new window. I said, okay, give me the money. Now you got to pay for it. So I'd have to pay for the broken window pane to get my baseball back. So all of us break windows in our spiritual life. And we got to pay for them. Amen? We all have our broken windows, huh? I don't know if you picked up the analogy there, no? We sin, we got to repair for it by some other acts. And by far, the best way to repair for it is Holy Mass and Communion. You can pray, you can fast, you can offer rosaries, you can offer up your headache, you can offer up anything. But by far, the greatest thing we can do is to offer our communion. There's only one better thing, is have the Mass offered, where the Mass is offered specifically for you, and everyone else is praying for you. That's one type of prayer that, you know, I haven't talked too much about it, but that's one type of prayer that you should learn to do. I doubt most of us have ever prayed in reparation. I mean, I think earlier this week I had a free Mass and offered that Mass in reparation for all of my past sins. I actually did it yesterday. As I went to confession yesterday, I wanted to receive my plenary indulgence. I try to get my plenary indulgence as often as I can, so the one that I can go right to heaven, no? That's not selfishness, is it, no? No, it's fire insurance, no? Right? You know what fire insurance is, right? Spiritual fire insurance. It's good fire insurance, right? Yeah. So if you offer communion, you see your sins and you compare that to Holy Mass and your communion, you imagine Holy Communion, your sins like this. So Holy Mass is you're offering the body, blood, soul, divinity of Christ to God the Father. That is infinite value. So you learn how to do that. And I offer it also in reparation for all the parishioners, all the people that come here, in reparation for all their past sins, and prevention for future sins. Especially the 75% of the parishioners that never even come to church. Probably 75% never even come to church, I mean, in the parish, no? And that would be for the Philippines, for Mexico or South America, even less, you know, Latin America. They go. I mean, they're all Catholic, but barely anyone goes to church. Maybe the most practicing now would be probably Africa and Poland. Poland seemed to be still pretty strong. But here, you know, in 1966, 75% of the people went to Mass or more. Now it's 25%. It's the exact opposite. I mean, you know, we were brought up in the same time. You probably remember as a kid, none of your Catholic friends would ever miss Mass. You remember? How about you?
Absolutely.
How about you? No. I don't remember. I mean, I was born in the 50s, brought up in the 60s. I don't remember. Half my friends were Jews, the other were Catholics, and my Catholic friend I don't remember them ever missing Mass. Probably the same thing in California, but not that the New Yorkers are better than the Californians. Maybe we think we are, but a little bit of pride there, right?
I also remember huge long lines ago in the confession.
Yes. Uh-huh. We got them here, thanks be to God. Yeah, that's right. Long lines, yeah. And the priest would get them done, right? It's like the In-N-Out hamburger place, In-N-Out, right? Yeah, I really believe, though, as Carl Keating said in one of his articles, referring to this parish, if we as priests, we believe in confession. We preach it. We're available. We go there. And then try to be merciful. People will come. But if the priest doesn't go to confession, he doesn't preach going to confession, he's not there, what's going to happen? Who's going to go? Just the scrupulous sacristan 3 times a day. That's about it, right? So here, 3 confessions a day, the scrupulous sacristan, right, Mary? That's about it, no? Well, at least there's something, right? Minor consolation, huh? Now, Cardinal Dolan wrote a letter, a pastoral letter, from pulpit to confession, referring to the massacre in Iraq because the 2 priests that were killed and saying mass and confession. He said, from the pulpit to confessional. And in that pastoral letter, he said that there was a priest that was transferred to a new parish. He was there for a year, and no one went to confession in the whole year. And he wrote a letter to the bishop and said, please transfer me, because I want to go to a parish where there are sinners. In that parish, there were no sinners, so he wanted to go. No sinners in that huge parish of thousands of people. It's incredible. Parish where there are no sinners. Do you believe it?
No.
They are sinners, but they had no formed conscience. Is that? The further you get from the light, the less you see the splotches on your plaid shirt. See? The closer you get to light, there's a coffee mark there. You're getting closer to the light, right? You get closer to the light, which is Christ, you're able to see with magnified clarity your own sins, the big ones, but even the small ones. So we have to form our conscience, like your friend Cardinal Newman says, imagine a room that's in darkness. You walk and you trip over the chair. You open up the drapes a little, you can just see a little bit of light, enough to see where the chair is. You open up the drapes a little bit more, you can see the chair and the table. Open up the window a little bit more, you can actually see the coffee spots on the table. You offer it up fully, the sun comes beaming in, you can see the rites and even the dust particles that are floating. You ever see that? That's our conscience, Russ. Amen? So we can be in total darkness, or partial darkness, or partial light, or full light. You see even the dust particles floating in the womb of your heart. Love images, don't you? Now, you're never going to forget that. So every time you think about conjuring, you're going to think about what Father Broom said on that rainy day, huh? Yes?
I will never forget sunflower. Your homily this morning.
Do you like it? Good one, huh? Yeah. I preach from nature. I preach from images. I preach from creation. I mean, as a preacher, we have so many ways in which we can preach. But people remember those. And Pope Francis in the Joy of the Gospel gives a long, long, long chapter on preaching, which is excellent. One, he says you have to use images that people will remember, no? Simple terms. Yes?
Is the priest required to read the Joy of the Gospel?
I don't know. I've read it once, and with my Spanish group, I think Rocio goes now and then. I'm going through the Joy of the Gospel. I give them a talk every Wednesday, and I explain like 1 or 2 numbers in an hour. I just go very slowly, and I'm relishing it. No, part of the problem, being an English major, I know languages very well. I get caught on one word, and to explain that word, it takes 7 minutes. No. So I see the nuances, I see it in Spanish, Italian, I see the different Roger Thesaurus, the different, and then this concept, and I'll see For example, yesterday I was speaking about the Pope quotes Matthew chapter 28, go out to the whole world and teach them all I taught you. Right away I had, okay, that refers to the missionary activity. So my theological kicked in full gear, and I was thinking, okay, well, here we have a very erudite group here. What are the missionary documents in the church? What's the one from Vatican II? Argentis. What's the one from Pope Paul VI? Evangelii Nuntiandi. What's the essence of that? He says people are tired of wars. They want to see saints like you. And what's the missionary encyclical of John Paul II? Microphone?
I don't know.
You're Latin. Missio Redentoris. The mission of the Redeemer, no? So right away, I hear one word, and right away four documents of the church comes, and then I just give a literary synthesis of it. Before I know it, just in one word, there's already 15 minutes, no? Or like the Diary of St. Faustine, I'm explaining that son, and I just take one number, and I just go through one number, two numbers, maybe three numbers, in an hour and 5 minutes, and no reason to hurry, no? We can relish it, no? We can relish it, no? So, you can arrive at a point when you're meditating, and you should, where, for example, what we're giving you people, we're giving you a lot. We're saying New York, we give tons of material, okay? Like, we're giving you a lot. We give you the belt, we give you a picture. You can meditate upon the picture. We give you a biblical verse and sometimes a parallel biblical verse. We give you the long commentary written by yours truly, okay? Which I think is pretty well written. Amen? Okay? Okay. Pretty well written. Okay. So with that, I mean, that could be enough for 3 hours. If you go through that and you say, you don't have enough material, you got space to be rented upstairs. I mean, really, I mean, there's something wrong there, okay? There's something wrong, no? But you could arrive at a point where, for example, what I preached this morning, you take one image, the image of a sun, and I gave you a homily there on the many different interpretations of the sun to these that I preach to these teenage girls, I mean, because they barely know anything, so I'd explain, you know, you look at nature, you can see behind creation you have the Creator, right? Creation is beautiful, but that beauty comes from the Creator. Now, they're never going to make that connection unless you've got a teacher, right? Behind the architectural structure, the building, you have the architect, right? The engineer, right? It's not going to come out of nowhere. Behind a beautiful painting, you got the brush and the painter, right? Michelangelo, huh? So it could happen that, you know, you have one idea, spend a whole hour on that. For example, we go through the Psalms and you have the word thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite words in the English language. So one of my favorite words in the English language is thanksgiving. Because it's one of the most important prayers that we should be saying every day. We should be thanking God for so much. The fact that you're here. For your faith. For the Eucharist. For the spiritual exercises. For your general confession. For the gift of Mary. You should be just overflowing in thanks. You should be. So that one word could trigger almost like a deluge of sentiments in your heart where you're just overflowing thanking God. Like I said, deluge, like the deluge of Noah. I mean, if you're open to the Holy Spirit. So that one word, thanksgiving, could be enough to trigger a whole holy hour. When I was at the university, I did a tutorial on the Rhineland mystics. Do you know them? Tempest, Julian of Norwich, the Cloud of Unknowing, Meister Eckhart. You know what Meister Eckhart said? A beautiful verse. I think you're going to love it. If Thanksgiving were your only prayer that you ever said, that would be enough. Amen? You like that? I thought you would. That's what I told you. Thanksgiving were your only prayer, that would be enough. Let me tell you a contrary one. From Macbeth. More painful than the serpent's tooth, that of an ungrateful child. That one you didn't want to hear, but it's good, a literary parallel, no? More painful than a serpent's tooth, that of an ungrateful child. You don't want to be a serpent's tooth. Ungrateful child. They don't know how to say thanks, do they? You got to teach them. So this week is going to be the best week. As the Beatles sang, it's getting better all the time, right? This is going to be the best week. Best week. And that's the whole dynamism of Ignatius is magnanimity. Remember the word magnanimity? What does that mean? Okay. Magna anima. Magna, great, anima, soul, a great soul. Going back to your Greek. That's Greek to me. Okay. Magna anima. Okay. We want to be more and more generous. Not pusillanimous, but generous, right? I'm generous with God. Magnanimity, pusillanimity, right, Mary? So this week is Holy Week. You like Holy Week? Or Passion Week? So right today, this is Palm Sunday today. And the whole week is going to be centering on the Passion of Christ. This is a huge blessing because usually in Holy Week it goes by so quickly that we don't have too much time to meditate upon the Passion of Christ as a whole. Now you have a golden opportunity to plumb the depths of the love of Christ. Plumb the depths of the love of Christ. The love of Christ is manifested especially through what happened on Good Friday. I repeat, what happened on Good Friday is really where you see how much Christ loved us. I mean, his whole life, earthly life, is a constant outpouring of love for us. But Good Friday is the climax. Because on Good Friday, what happened? Suffered and died for us. So we arrive at the climax on Good Friday. Ignatius says that we should be begging for, and it's going to be a different grace than last week. Last week, intimate knowledge of Christ, you love more ardently, follow him more closely. Was this week going to be beg for the grace to be able to suffer with Christ? Talk the talk and walk the walk and walk with Christ? Are you a fair-weathered friend? Do you know what a fair-weathered friend means? What does that mean?
You're only a friend when there's in a good time.
Right.
Not raining.
Not raining.
Not raining.
And it means I'll go with you to the party, but not to the funeral, right?
Yeah.
If I can give you images, right? I'll go to the party, but the funeral, no. But we want to be able to walk with Christ in Bethlehem, in the Transfiguration, at the wedding feast of Cana, right? But also we want to walk with him in the walk of Calvary. Easier said than done. Easier said than done. So that's what you're going to be meditating upon, is willingness to suffer with Christ. If you want another word, compassion. Compassio, to suffer with. Suffer with Christ. Not easy. Rejoice with him, easy. Suffer with him, not that easy. What do you prefer? Bread and water or pizza and beer? I know what you're going to say. No response, huh? Yeah, we prefer the pizza and the beer rather than, you know, dry bread and lukewarm water, huh? But the totality of the Paschal Mystery is the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Christ. You can't get a pogo stick and jump over the cross. Right? That'd be a pretty powerful pogo stick, huh?
Big one.
You can't, you know, you gotta, it's the totality. We have to be willing to suffer with Christ. Willing to suffer with Christ. Hard. You know, on a human level, all of you, you know, your mothers have suffered with your children, right? You got a cold or a fever. Or when you, any mothers here, you had your baby, there's probably a little bit of suffering, right? At least a little bit, huh? Well, if we're on a human level, we're able to suffer for others, shouldn't we be willing to suffer for Christ? Hello? You love your children, shouldn't you love God even more than your children? If not, you're practicing idolatry. You don't want to place any person, place, or thing above God. That's the nature of idolatry, is that you place anything or a person above God, you're practicing idolatry. Maybe it's not the golden calf in the time of Moses, but there are other type of idols today, huh? Probably the biggest idol is the one you see in the mirror every morning. Huh? You egomaniac, you. You want to always put God first. Now, another note of Ignatius is this. And here I think we have the very heart of the exercises. We arrived at the greatest part of the exercises. It should be this week, but we're meditating upon how much he suffered on Calvary. But this is what Ignatius highlights. He suffered for all of humanity, but for all of us individually. All of humanity. But all of us, individually. So if you are the only person in the whole world Jesus would have suffered on Calvary, shed every drop of blood for you. Well, that doesn't move you, nothing's going to move you. And for you too, the big thinker here. Okay? Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Were you listening? Okay, you heard
yes,
that. Okay,
I did.
Good.
For me too.
And for you too. Do you believe it? And for you? Do you believe it?
Thank God.
As well as for him. Now, if you really meditate upon that, you're going into the very depths of the love of the heart of Christ. It's hard to go much deeper than that, I don't think. Now, if he's loved you so much, shouldn't you love him in return?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
Love demands a response of love, right? And if you ever study literature, one of the most common themes of literature is love not responded, right? Is love is given, but it's not responded. Or love not attained. That's, you know, that's Romeo and Juliet, if you've ever studied Shakespeare, no? Romeo died because Juliet was supposed to have passed away, but she was in a deep sleep, right? So love, Christ loves us. He wants us to love him in return. But if you're the only person in the world, he would have suffered everything on Calvary, shedding every drop of his blood for you. Wow. You got to think about that. Now, in all of your meditations, you have to be thinking about that one idea. That should be the backdrop of all your meditation. You hear that?
Yes.
So very quickly, I'd like to give you some supplementary things you can do. Then I'll give you a contemplation to supplement, but not to supplant. Okay. Read the gospel narratives of the Passion. Matthew 26, 27, if you want to know where it is, okay? or Mark 14:15, or Luke 22:23, or John 18:19. You have that memorized now? With that photographic memory of yours? Reading at least one of the gospel narratives that recounts the passion of Christ. You want to go to the ultimate source, right? Your uncle would be doing that in the radio, right? But old Jesse, no? Yesterday, your uncle and Tara were talking about there should be an exorcism of the White House. No, that's what they're talking about. You guys are talking about exorcism and why and how they should do the exorcism. All of the rooms there should have the St. Benedict medal. I mean, I kind of like what they're saying. They're not going to be able to do it, no, but it's a good idea anyway. His uncle is Jesse Romero. He's got his, you know, he's got his radio program at 11. With Terry Barber, no? I know both of them, no? I've given a retreat with Jesse, and Terry's come here. Good guys, no? Terry Barber, does he get free haircuts? Couldn't resist that one, no? Maybe he does, no? We should try to get freebies, right, Mary? Another would be to do the way of the cross. The way of the cross, as the Hispanics say, the Via Crucis. You know? Way of the cross. Go through the way of the cross. You can do it in the church, you can do it in the rain. We have it outside if you like. We have a booklet, you can use a booklet. Another would be, of course, the sorrowful mysteries, right? To pray the sorrowful mysteries, right? That would be one of your favorites, the seven sorrows of Mary. Right? That's one of your favorites, right? And then one of Russ's favorites would be the seven last words of Jesus that he was telling his wife last night, right? Seven last words. And then to contemplate Jesus on the cross, have a graphic crucifix and just look at that. Contemplate with love, as did St. Francis. You'll see like a painting of St. Francis with Jesus coming down from the cross and St. Francis holding him, like almost like a pietà. Then I'd like to also do something that could be really helpful in the realm of movies. Movies. The Sorrowful Mysteries done by Patrick Peyton. The family that prays together stays together. Mm-hmm. It's a masterpiece. The Patrick Peyton went to Hollywood probably 60 years ago and he was able to do the 15 Mysteries of the Rosary in a movie. Did you know that? The Joyful, the Sorrowful, and the Glorious. No? The Family Theater of Father Patrick Peyton. It's the Mystery of the Rosary. It's called the Family Theater. He's a very simple Irish-American priest, very simple. He went to Hollywood and said, I want to do a Hollywood rendition of the Mystery of the Rosary. And they gave him permission. They got the actors and the actresses. And I think it's one of the best films I've ever seen. And it's so faithful to the gospel. You never see the face of Christ. So you have to kind of imagine the face, very Ignatian. You have to imagine the face of Christ the way it would be. Another one would be this, The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. You ever hear that film?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What did you think?
It's good.
Pretty strong, right? Worth seeing? Worth seeing, right? You think that'd be a good film to help you meditate upon this topic? Wouldn't be good, it would be excellent. Passion of the Christ.
Interesting. Right. You were told not to go see it.
What? No, I think you should see it. I mean, it's strong. There's a lot of violence. It's like the other one that we saw the other day. There's a lot of violence in it. But that's John Paul II said that's the way it was. No? I mean, it's strong. The scourging is strong. Maybe you have to get up for that. Get up and get popcorn for that. I don't know. It's strong. It's 7 minutes. It's strong, the scourging. It's not joking. They're starting with the sticks and the Roman flagellum, which is ripping your flesh off and with a pool of blood. But that's the way it was. No?
And then Mary wiping.
With Magdalene, right? So to see that would be very good this week. Maybe get together a group, maybe we could all see it together. And don't see it as a Hollywood rendition, but see it as a contemplative prayer. Yeah. Not as a Hollywood rendition, but a contemplative prayer. I would see it that way. And maybe even when you're seeing it, write down some of the images that seem to, or scenes that seem to captivate you most, to grab your attention most. There's a lot. Really, hundreds of scenes. Which one is yours? The beautiful one, when he's falling underneath the cross, he goes back to his, when he's a little child, he's falling down and Mary's running to him. Do you remember that scene? Did you like that? Mary's running and embracing him. But I think if Ignatius were here, he would probably say it's obligatory that you see that. If Ignatius were giving a talk now. He lived before TV, right? Isn't that true? He lived 450 years, they didn't have TV back then, did they? No. So here living today would say, you got to see it. And then you see that, and then you go to your prayer, what do you have? You have all these graphic images that you can enter into, and that's called Ignatian contemplation. Yep. Ignatian contemplation is trying to, it's called composition of place, where you try to construct the scene and you enter into it, like going to movies. But different than movies where you're passive spectator, you become an active participant. You're not a passive spectator, but an active participant where you're really engaged in it. You become part of the scene. You become Simon of Cyrene. You help Jesus to carry the cross. It's heavy. Help him. Just sit there with your arms crossed. No. Help him a little bit, okay?
No.
Help him.
I have no choice,
sir. Okay, Simon Cyrene, help him. Look at him. He's sweating so much he can barely see. Hey, why don't you become a Veronica? He's sitting there. Muévete. You become an active participant. See, Jesus carrying the cross. There is his mother, wanting to embrace him, seeing him suffer so much. Become involved. That's the essence of contemplative prayer, is you're not simply there, but you become part of the scene. You become involved in the life of Jesus and Mary. Your heart connects with their heart. You suffer with him because he's suffering so much for you. That's a good film. But you got to see it. Yeah, well, you know, you forgot a lot about what you saw. Okay, go back and see it again. Pen and paper, write down. You go to prayer, you have all these images that you've got already engraved in your gray matter in your memory. So if you utilize these supplementary tools I'm trying to give you, by far this is going to be the best week in your life. If you want it to be. I hope you do. Then there's another film. Did you ever see Marcellina Panavino? You see it? Do you like it? Marcellina Panavini? You ever see it? That's the English, yeah. It's the same.
That's why I cannot watch.
Okay. It really touches them, you can barely watch. But I mean, that and the Passion of Christ, if you see it and you connect that with your meditations, You've arrived at the purpose of these 10 weeks. Right, Mary? The purpose. Because the miracle of Marcellinus, maybe you know what happened, is the little boy is left on the doorstep, an orphan of this Franciscan monastery, and they adopt him. He's just a baby in a bassinet. Bring him in, he grows up. By the time he's 5 or 6, he can walk, and he climbs the stairs, he goes to an upper room, opens up the door, and there on the wall you see this graphic crucifix, Jesus is on it, and he talks to Jesus, and Jesus responds to him. They have a conversation. He talks to Jesus. Jesus becomes alive and talks to him. That's what you want to do in your exercises. That's what you're aiming at. You want to become like Marcellinus. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So you have to become like that little child and talk to Jesus from your heart. But then let him talk to you. Talk to him. Let him talk to you. He's going to talk to you. You don't want to be a monologue, a one-way street. Better a two-way street, huh? So you're talking to him. He talks to you. Listen to him. What was the first reading and the responsorial psalm today? If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Get the cotton out of your ears, huh? Maybe the potatoes. Huh? Maybe the watermelons. Huh? Get it. Get them out of your ears. Listen.
Sorry.
There we go. Wake up. Perfect timing, huh? Well synchronized. She knew what I was going to say. Huh? That'll wake you up. That'll wake them up, huh? So Marcellinus Pinavino, the miracle of Marcellinus, is great because what we have here is you have a child that sees Jesus on the cross. That's this week. And he opens up and he talks to him. Then they establish a friendship. And he goes back and the conversation is deeper. And he sees Christ suffering. And he wants to alleviate the suffering. What does he do? He sees the ribs, the rib cage. And he's kind of skinny. You see the rib cage, you're kind of skinny. So he goes into the kitchen and what does he get? Pan, bread, and he brings him bread. Right. That's right. But yeah, he gives bread and then wine, so to satisfy the hunger of Christ. And then what also happens is he sees his bare flesh and he goes and he gives his covers. Remember that? So he won't suffer cold, and then Marcellinus suffers cold that night. And then the crown of thorns, as you mentioned. The sharp crown of thorns, he gets up in the ladder and he takes the crown of thorns off his head, probably cutting his own little hands, suffering with Christ. At the end of the movie, his heart opens up and he tells Jesus what was his greatest suffering. What your course was? Didn't have a mother. He's an orphan. So he talks to Jesus about his suffering as an orphan. And then the end of the story is that Jesus says, do you want to see that mother? Yes. Thunder and lightning, the boy drops down. The boy dies, but he doesn't really die because he's born into heaven in the arms of Mary. That's what we're aiming at this week in all the exercises. If you can understand that film, that is, in a nutshell, the purpose of this 10-week program. To be like a little child, to talk to Jesus heart to heart, to establish a deep friendship with Christ, to be willing to walk the life of Christ, to carry the cross with Christ, to suffer with Christ, to enter into dialogue with Christ, to die with Christ so you can rise with Christ. You could probably have to order at Amazon.com. But also I would say, there are different versions. There's one that came out five years ago and it was terrible.
Get
the Spanish version or the Mexican version. Okay, but the modern version is basically cops and robbers, just a lot of violence. They perverted it. Okay, they really did. Get the older version. Okay. So if you do, you have those supplementary materials that I'm telling you. It's going to be a great week. So, your contemplation, what I do is this, for lack of time, we'll go to the cross right now, and it's going to be contemplation, meditation. I'm just going to give you the seven last words of Christ and a brief commentary in each word, because he spoke seven times, if you remember. Okay? He spoke seven times. Called the seven last words. And your friend Fulton Sheen says that Jesus ascends the pulpit of the cross and gives his most eloquent sermon from the pulpit of the cross. And if you like, if you can Google in Fulton Sheen's seven last words, you can get online what Fulton Sheen said about, and he's probably the best you have out there. He preached on this in St. Agatha, New York City for many, many years, every Good Friday. You know? He was there giving that talk in New York City to all the people that came. So what did he say? I'll tell you. First word, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. There's a lot in that. There's a lot in that. But I'll give you one idea. Mercy. Mercy. On Tuesday, if you have the Magnificat, each Magnificat they've got a saint. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. And this could be helpful for you. They give a brief summary of Saint Clement Hofbauer. He was a Redemptorist. He was sent to Poland. They set up a parish there, and I tell Father, that was exactly what's happening here. Five masses a day. Devotions. Constant confessions. The people came to the parish. One occasion, he went into a pub there to try to convert the people in the pub, La Cantina. And the guy spat beer in his face. He said, "Thank you very much. That was for me, but now give to the poor." And they were so taken aback of his humility that they opened up their wallets and started to give a lot of money to the poor. Read it. It's on Tuesday, the Magnificat. St. Clement, how is your German? Hofbauer. Your German is not that good? Hofbauer, yeah. You may not find it in the Spanish version, but English version, you got St. Clement. Father Larry said many years ago, St. Peter Chanel is basically that because we've got many masses, we've got constant confessions, we've got devotions, and he said moving from cold hearts to hearts that are on fire with the love of Christ. That's what we're aiming at. Amen? Second word. I thirst. I thirst. Catechism of the Catholic Church quotes St. Augustine with these words. God hungers that you hunger for him. God thirsts that you thirst for him. You hear that? You didn't write that one down, did you? God hungers that you hunger for him. God thirsts that you thirst for him. Catechism of the Catholic Church on prayer. God hungers that you hunger for him. He thirsts that you thirst for him. John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body, drinks my blood, will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Hunger for the Eucharist. body and blood of Christ. Amen? Third word. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. From that moment, the beloved disciple took Mary into his home. Interpretation? In the person of John the Evangelist was present all of humanity. As the Filipinos say, Mama Mary. Mary is our mother. Our spiritual mother. What joy and consolation should well up in your heart just at that thought, right? Joy and consolation should well up in your heart. Mary is your mother. Just finished my course on St. Augustine, so I'll be quoting a little bit of St. Augustine. St. Augustine says this, put all the love of all the mothers of all times together, the love that Mary has for you is much greater than that. That's worthy of memorizing. I'll say it again. Put all the love of all the mothers of all time together, the love that Mary has for you is much greater than that. You'll love your two little girls, but all the love of all the mothers of all time together, the love that Mary has for you is much greater. That's not hyperbole, that's true. So renew your love and consecration to Mary. You got to do it. Okay, the next word is the most difficult and mysterious in the Bible. But Jesus said it. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. How's your Hebrew? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a tough one. But interpretation is that we go through dark times. Christ went through dark times too. We're not the only one, okay? What he was suffering was the suffering of those in mortal sin, so that they would be converted. And we suffer, what is sin? Darkness, right? Sin is we're abandoning God, right? So Jesus personally experienced abandonment of God the Father, so that those who have committed mortal sin, who have abandoned God, they would come back, like the prodigal son. There's an interpretation for you. In mortal sin, we abandon God. I mean, we choose to do that. He's not at fault. But they'll come back. And then a very beautiful scene in conversation is between the two thieves. Very touching. You have two thieves that start, they both start out deriding our Lord. Cursing at our Lord. They all start out that way. But there's a conversion. There's a conversion. One is converted. The other is not. He opened up to God's mercy. And you remember the conversation. The good thief goes after the bad thief and says, hey, look, we're here because we deserve this. Because of our crimes. This man has done no evil to anyone. Then he looks at our Lord. And the beautiful scene, Mel Gibson, our Lord is exhausted to the point of about to die. And he says to the Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And our Lord seemingly barely has enough energy. But he actually lifts up his head and he looks at him. He says, amen, I say to you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Then I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Saint Faustina, the worst sinners can become the greatest saints. If we believe and we hope and we trust, Jesus, I trust in you. We have to believe. We have to hope. We have to trust in his mercy. The greatest sufferings of the heart of Christ is that his heart is burning and wants to overflow with mercy, and people don't want to receive it. That we read in the diary. Is that he wants to give his mercy and people don't want to receive it. That's one of the greatest sufferings of Christ. Even above and beyond our sin is our unwillingness to trust in his mercy and to receive it. It's like you want to give a gift, and the person doesn't want to receive the gift. That's painful, isn't it? You want to give a special gift, and the person throws the gift back in your face. That's painful. Maybe it's happened. And you want to give a gift? I don't know. Take it. Just take it. Now, what's interesting about this good thief was he was a tough guy. Thief, murderer, insurrectionist. Do you know what insurrectionist means? He started wars. You know, any goody two-shoes. I think that the Cholas of Hawaiian Garden would be afraid of this guy. The Cholas of the Gardens are pretty tough guys, huh? Or the Cholas of Compton, huh? He was tough. But he was converted. And he was the first canonized saint. Huh? The first canonized saint was a good thief. Thief, murderer, insurrectionist. Almost as if the Lord has a sense of humor. He chose the worst to be the first saint in heaven. That means that heaven is open to all. Heaven is Catholic. You know, Catholic means universal. Open to all. And I made this comment, I read this many years ago, it didn't impress me, that the bad thief had more graces than the good thief because the bad thief had the good example of the good thief. Right? Never thought about that, huh? But the conversion of the good thief was an incredible example. You'd think the other thief would maybe follow him, right? I mean, he should have. But he became even more hardened. Remember the film, the black crow comes and plucks the eye out? Remember that scene? You have to see it again. You forgot about that, huh? He was blinded and he became even physically blind in one of his eyes, no? And Jesus speaks two more times. He says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And give me interpretation of that. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We want to pray for the grace of all graces. We want to pray for the grace of a holy and happy death. Right? The grace of all graces is that we will die in the state of grace. We die in the state of grace, then we will be saved for all eternity. We'll go to heaven. Amen? The grace of all graces. Let's go back. Full turn. P&F. Prefer a long life to short life? Doesn't matter. Health to sickness? Not that important. Riches to poverty? Not important. Honors, even the humiliations? All passes. But we want to pray for the grace to accept. To die in the state of grace so we can get to heaven. That's the grace of all graces. long life, short life, riches, poverty, health, sickness, honors, humiliation. That's all secondary. It's important is to get to heaven. So that's interpretation of that. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then the last word, it is finished. Remember the last verse of Hebrews today? Basically, the writer is saying that we'll persevere to the end. That's what it is. You're here today. You're practicing your faith today. Will you be here tomorrow? Only God knows. Will you persevere to the end? I hope so. I don't know. Will I persevere to the end? I only can pray with fervor that I will. But there's no moral certitude. No, I can only say I hope. And so I try to pray as many rosaries as I can that Mary will help me to get to heaven. And I think if we love Mary, we're going to make it. Do you believe it? Mm-hmm. Do you have devotion to Mary? Do you ever hear the story of Peter is walking with Jesus through the fields of heaven? They bump into a man that's not very good, and Jesus says to Peter, why did you let that man in? I gave you the keys. Why did you let that man in? He shouldn't be here. Peter said, I never saw him before. Jesus says, be more careful. Walking another 100 yards, and they bump into a man that's even worse than the first guy. And Jesus says to Peter, what on earth are you doing? Why are you letting these men in that shouldn't be here? Peter said, I never saw them in. I didn't let them in. Jesus said, be careful. They're walking another 100 yards, and they see a guy that's worse than the first two. Jesus says to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, careful. Lord, listen. What happens is every time I close the gate, your mother opens up the window. So we want Mary to open up the window for us. So hopefully, like the good thief. The good thief died a thief because he stole heaven, right? Mm-hmm. The good thief died because he stole heaven. Let's pray that we, as we meditate upon the passion of Christ, we would live holy lives so that we would have holy deaths, so that we will be with the Lord and the Blessed Mother and the good thief in heaven for all eternity. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.